is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. And today I'm starting a brand new message series called World of Wonder. That's because I believe most believers have lost their sense of wonder. There's no fire. There's no power in their walk with Christ. It's just routine. Why? Why would you want to live a routine spiritual life when you could live a life of wonder? We're doing this message series because why? Because I don't think we really catch the wonder anymore. In fact, most of us, I think our lives, our Christian lives, would probably not be characterized by the term wonder as much as they would be characterized by the term wander. Right? I mean, most of us don't tend to have a awe-inspired, wonder-filled spiritual life. Most of us just kind of wander through our spiritual life, don't we? I mean, that's just kind of the way we live. Most of us just kind of roaming from one thing to the next, you know, trying to be good, doing the right thing, read a verse every now and then when it comes up on my Instagram feed that somebody put one on there. And, you know, I go to church every now and then, try to set a good example for my kids, you know, and I'm doing a lot of things. I'm trying to do a lot of things, but I'm really spiritually kind of going nowhere. We wander through our spiritual life. Does that sound like the life that Jesus wants you to live? Does that sound like a life for you that would have been worth Jesus laying his life down for? I think Jesus wants so much more for us. In fact, Jesus describes over and over again for us what a awe-filled wonder type life looks like. When you're living on purpose and connected to him, he describes it in specific ways. In John 10, Jesus says, "I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly." When you look at your life, do you think abundance or do you think scarcity? Do you have enough that's overflowing for others and you can be generous to give out, or do you have to hold on? Jesus promises abundant life. In Matthew 7, Jesus says this. I love this. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." How many of us spend so much of our lives banging our heads against a slammed shut door? And we just need, God, we just need the door to be open for us. We just want to walk through. God, if you just open the door, I will walk through. I just need this door open. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's an addiction problem, but the door keeps getting slammed shut. But Jesus says, if you're walking with me, if you're living on purpose, if you're connected to me, your life will be such a life of awe and wonder that door will be open. It'll be open. That's what he describes for me and for you. Look at this. In Luke, Jesus says, "Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them." Come on, wives, how many of you are ready to crush the snakes and scorpions? Because I know every time there's a little spider in my house, I get called. I may be two states away, but I get a call. There's a spider. And he's talking about you and me walking among snakes and scorpions and crushing them. In Matthew 17, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a what? A mustard seed." You could say to what? You could say to the mountain, "Move," and it will dang move for you. And he says this, he says, "Nothing would be impossible." So many times we spend so much of our life looking at the impossibilities. He will never come back. She's gone for good. They will never forgive. I'll never recover. I could never rebuild. It's gonna always be impossible. So much of our lives seem impossible, but Jesus says, when we're walking in purpose with Him, nothing will be impossible. These descriptions don't sound like Christians to me. He's describing Christians, but it kind of sounds like the opposite of most believers. Jesus wants you to experience awe and wonder in your life. So which is it for you? Which is it for you? First blank on your page. Is my life wander or wonder? Is my life wander or is it wonder? Why aren't we serious about this? Do we just not believe Jesus? Do we think that He's lying about all this? Oh, I trust you with my life, but I don't trust you with, you know, my life. Right? I mean, why don't we take this seriously? Most of us treat our Christian life as if it were a set of, you know, obligations that we never really get to. You know, I ought to obey the Bible. I don't really know what it says, but I ought to obey the Bible. I ought to go to church most Sundays. I ought to give money. I ought to serve on a team. You know, I ought to join a life group. I ought to go on a mission trip. I ought to be nice to others. I ought to hand out backpacks on Tower Road. I ought to serve in some of our serve projects downtown. I ought to do these things. But Jesus, come on, why do you even call me to these things? I mean, I know I ought to, Jesus, but come on, Jesus. Don't you know how busy I am? Come on, Jesus. Don't you know the pressures that I face in my life? Oh, I don't know why, Jesus. Why you keep calling me to these things, Jesus? Because I got a lot of stuff. I mean, don't you know how little money I already have, Jesus? Does Jesus get this all wrong? Is Jesus calling us to something that we can't live up to? Jesus is describing who we, I think, really are a lot of times. And he says this. He says, they look, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't listen or understand. Is it possible that there really is something to this? That there's really much, much more that I'm able to get my head around? There's much, much more for me than I've put my hands on yet. Is it really possible that Jesus actually has abundant life for me? Or is he a liar? Or is he messed up? He doesn't have my schedule, and he doesn't have my bills. Which one is it? Is there really more or not? I think there's more. Here's what he says. He's talking, he's quoting Isaiah, and he's talking about people who hear it but don't really hear it, see it but don't really see it. And here's what he says. This is really interesting. He says this, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. So once you catch it, boy, you'll really start to catch it. Once you begin to really receive it, man, he pours it on thick. He says, more will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. Man, you'll figure it out. But he goes on and he says this, for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. You know people like this, right? You've seen this happen. At one point, that brother of yours, that sister, that relative, that friend, they were close. They were getting it. They were on fire and lit up, man. They had it going on, but then something happened. Maybe it was a relationship or an encounter with the wrong person, or maybe it was just time, and they've gone off the deep end. And now trying to talk to them and having a spiritual conversation and bring them back to the truth of God's word, it's like talking to a zombie. They just don't get it. It's been taken away from them. Is it possible that you, having the ability to live wonder instead of wander, is so important to Jesus that he would actually resort to repossession if you don't walk in it. He would actually take back some of what he's given. It's so important to him that he's not just gonna throw it out there lightly. Jesus is intentional about how he invests understanding, knowledge, and wonder into people's lives. And that is what this series is all about. For the next several weeks, we're gonna be talking about making sure that we leave those old patterns of wander and we step into position to be able to catch a glimpse of the wonder that God has for us and to be able to experience his presence and his power in our lives. That's what we want to talk about for these 4 weeks in this message series. Are you ready? Do you want that? Do you want the wonder in your life? So what does that look like? Yeah, good. Okay, good. Great. So what does that look like in your life? I mean, what should that really, what form should that take? What would my life be like if I could just glimpse the wonder of God? There's a great example in Scripture of a story where this exact thing happens to some people. It's way back in the Old Testament. And Israel, the people of God, were in this on-again, off-again war with the nation of the Arameans and the king of the Arameans. And it wasn't this war like we think of war, where, you know, all of the people on one side gather up their whole army and all the people on the other side gather up their army and they all meet in the field in the middle and they all fight it out till, you know, one side's completely wiped out and then, you know, victory and they conquer the land. That's not it. This on-again, off-again fight was sort of like the on-again, off-again fighting that happens in that part of the world today. It was kind of ill-defined. It wasn't real clear. Some days it was nice and there was no fighting, but some days it would flare up over here and then flare up over there. It was kind of going here and there, and you never really knew what to expect. You never knew where the attack was going to come next. It was always keeping you off balance and off guard. You never knew how bad it might be or how much destruction would come as a result. And so, you know, it was always this thing where you never knew what to expect. And in 2 Kings 6, we pick up the story, and here's what it says. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we'll mobilize our forces at such and such a place. In other words, they'd make plans. Okay, today, you guys, you go attack over here, okay? And you'll attack over there, and we'll all be waiting over here, and you see how it goes. And then tomorrow, you guys will attack over there, you know? And so they were always planning these different attacks in these different places. So it was weird. I mean, it wasn't like this big battlefront. It was just they were attacking in this part of the town and in that part of the country, and it was always kind of weird, you know, the way the enemy attacks you today. You know, he's always out to get you in some surprise attack. You know, he's always out to attack you on this front, then attack you on that front. He wants to keep you off guard and off balance. And you know the effect that has in your life. At one time in your life, you were lit up, man. You were on fire, right? You were on fire for Jesus. You had glimpsed the wonder of God at work in your life. He showed up in a powerful way, and he spoke into your life, and it changed everything about you. And oh, you were all about it with him. You were just lit up and on fire. And then life set in, right? I mean, life just kind of happened. The kids were born, or the job thing went kind of crazy, or the relationships went bad, or, you know, whatever happened to happen, it happened. It happened. And somewhere along the line, you quit fighting for the fire. You quit chasing the wonder. and you settle into getting knocked around and beaten around to the enemy surprise attack. You just settle into the fact that this is just the way of life. I just keep my head down and my eyes low, and I just try to make it one more day. And you lost the will to fight, and you lost sight of the wonder. Next blank on your page is this: most of us have had the wonder knocked out of us. And instead of showing up in church on a Sunday morning and expecting a radical encounter with God, how long is this going to take? Right? Most of us have had the wonder knocked out of us. We don't fight anymore. We don't even remember that we're in a fight. Just like the Aramean army, all your enemy has to do is to destabilize you, get you a little off balance in a few strategic places, and you and I, we just cave. We fall. So the enemy shows up, and he says stuff to us now. You know, like, show up on a Sunday to worship God together with the body of Christ, as we're called to do by God. It's our purpose. Show up for that and take advantage of every note, of every minute, of every word. Show up for that. Dude, come on. Isn't this my day to sleep in? I get there when I get there, and there better be coffee. Right? Or the enemy speaks this: hey, join a life group? You don't need to join a life group. How can you possibly? You don't have a spare night of the week. How could you give up a night of the week to be in a group? And by the way, if you get in a group, then you got to talk to people. So we don't join life groups. Serve on the parking team. There's Mark Rodriguez right back there. Serve on the parking team. Don't you know how hot it gets in that parking lot in the summertime? And when it's dry, man, it's dusty out there. And I got, you know, I don't like dust. So we don't serve. Mentor a child? Are you kidding me? I'm not good with kids. I've done my time with kids. I'm over it with kids. It's time for me to move on. The enemy comes and he lies to us about who we think we ought to be, and we don't even fight. We don't even remember that we're fighting for the wonder. We just cave. We just give in. And we aren't who God's called us to be because we agree with the enemy that we're too busy, too important, too otherwise occupied, too broke, too broken to be able to do what God wants us to do and to be what God wants us to be. So the enemy shows up and he doesn't even have to fight with us. He just makes that statement: you don't have time, you aren't good enough, you shouldn't do this. And we go, okay, that's right. What's it like to agree with the enemy on an ongoing basis? Because that's who we are. That's who we've been since the beginning. That's exactly what happened. God created us with purpose and beauty and caused us to be able to see the wonders. I mean, he created us so that we could experience the wonder of himself. But we chose to agree with the enemy that we didn't need that. And so we agreed with the enemy and we fell. We were cast out, destined to wander. And so we're wanderers with no destination, nowhere to go, separated from God because of our traitorous sin of rebelling against him, of agreeing with the enemy, of choosing the wrong side, of not even standing up and fighting for who God's called us to be. Separated from God and destined for death, like we deserve. But God loved us so much that he sent his son. And Jesus came to this world, and after loving and teaching and forgiving and blessing, he goes to the cross And he takes your rebellion, takes your agreement with the enemy on himself, and he dies in your place, and he rises again, and his life exists today to restore the wonder into your life. Yeah, that's what he does. He wants to bring wonder to me and to you. So why do we keep wandering? Why bother fighting? It's just easier to wander. Why bother fighting? It costs less to wander. So the enemy's strategy today is to keep you wandering, just like it was the enemy's strategy for Israel in their day. But there was one problem for the enemy in that day, and that was Elisha. Elisha was a man of God. He was a prophet in Israel, and he was tuned in to God. Man, he had a channel to God. He could hear the voice of God. Elisha had glimpsed the wonder, and he was not willing to turn away from it. And he had this special channel with God so that literally, here's what was going on. They would make their plans. Okay, you guys attack there, right? And you guys attack there. So they're making their plans to mobilize. But here's what happens in 2 Kings 6. Immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on alert there. So time and again, the man of God thwarts the plans of the enemy. Time and again, the man of God can see through the immediate, can see past the knocked off balance, and can see what the enemy's really up to, and doesn't even have to fight because he just says, don't go there. The enemy's going to be there. Let's go somewhere else today. Why get in the enemy's path when you could stay clear and walk with God? That's what the man of God sees, and that's what he does. Now, I don't have time to read the whole story, but you can imagine the Aramean king was furious about this. He couldn't believe that every time they mobilized their troops, somehow the Israelites knew, and they would show up to fight, and nobody was there to fight. So they're like, dang it again. So they come right, they weren't there, we didn't get to do anything, you know. So the king brings his head guys in, and he's like, okay, which of you guys is the leaker? Someone here is a traitor and is leaking information, because every time I send people anywhere, they're not there. Who are you guys? How are you betraying me? And one guy pipes up and he's like, hey, king, it's not us. Everybody knows there is a man of God over there, and he can hear every word you're saying somehow. And so he's warning the king, and God's working this out. So the king of Aram says, okay, let's do something about this. Let's go get him. Let's go get the man of God. So go to his town and surround him, and go and get him and bring him back to me, and we'll kill him. And then we'll be able to do whatever we want to do. So that's the next plan, is they're going to go and they're going to invade Elisha's town, and they're going to get Elisha and bring him back. So that evening, that's exactly what happens. They invade the town. All kinds of enemy troops pack this town full, and they surround the place where Elisha is staying. He's sleeping peacefully in his home, and they surround him. The next morning, something really interesting happens. In verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, this isn't Elisha, this is his servant. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Everywhere he looked, he saw the enemy. They were surrounded. And the servant probably let's just be honest, pooped his pants. He just pooped his pants right there. I'm sure that's what he did. Because everywhere he looks, there's swords, spears, horses, chariots, and warriors there to take Elisha. And being a wanderer to some degree, having a natural mindset and not seeing the wonder, the servant cries out to Elisha. Here's what it says. He says, "Oh, sir, what will we do now? What will we do now?" Can you imagine that? Can you imagine looking around and on all sides you're totally surrounded by the enemy? The enemy's got you right where he wants you. You've been there before. You felt like you can't go to the right, to the left, forward or back. You can't go anywhere. You're trapped. And the enemy's got you down with his foot on your neck. And there's nowhere for you to go. And the servant is feeling this and he panics. What do we do now? We fight or flight? Because those are the only two options. I mean, fight is pretty stupid, Elisha, because I got my pocket knife, but it's probably not going to help much against this army that surrounded us. So what do we run? Where can we run? There's nowhere to run. They're all around us. What do we do? He's panicking. This happens to wanderers. I know, because we talk, me and you, we talk sometimes. And I know that when your marriage gets on the rocks, that's when you come to me, well, what do we do? What do we do? You know, where do we go? What do we do? And that's when the wanderer starts making really bad decisions. You know, where there's a pressure on you to compromise at work, to compromise your integrity, to compromise who you are as a Christian, and you're like, oh, what do we do? And you panic a little bit. And that's when you start making really bad decisions. Or that relative gets sicker and sicker, and the diagnosis seems to be getting worse and worse, and you panic. What do we do? And you start making really bad decisions. Or your teenagers. Your teenager just won't wake up, just won't become who God wants them to be. They won't just realize who they are, and they won't turn around, and they're headed for destruction. You've been begging and pleading, and they won't turn, and you start panicking. What do we do now? And you start making really bad decisions. We panic, and we live defeated. We get beaten down, and we slide into despair. Because all we're doing is wandering until we fall. But the man of God speaks the truth. And he looks to the servant, and here's what he says in verse 16. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And here's what he says. He says, because there are more on our side than on theirs. There's more on our side. I know it looks like we're totally surrounded, but there's more on our side than on theirs. And to this, the servant said, "You're an idiot. You got to be kidding me. Look around you, Elisha. It's over. You've gone as far as you're going to go, and this is where you fall. It's obvious. They've completely surrounded us. They got their foot on our neck, and there's no way out. We're going to die here today. There's no battle to be fought. You might as well give up. This is where you fall." But that's not at all the way Elisha saw the situation. Elisha saw the truth that God had for him. And Elisha's response is not a wonder response, it's a wonder response. Do not be afraid. There's more of us than there are of them. So the servant, still panicking, Elisha prays in verse 17. Elisha prays, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." Now, I just want to pause right here for a second. I love this prayer. because he's standing there totally surrounded by the enemy and all of their weaponry, all of their equipment. He's totally surrounded by them, and he doesn't fall to his knees. Oh, Lord, save us from this situation. I promise I'll be in church every Sunday. I promise I'll never cuss again. I'll never drink again. If you'll just save us today, I'll even be nice to my dog and my cat. Just please, God. You know, he doesn't call up his, you know, friend. Oh, it's just terrible over here. You wouldn't believe how bad it is. They're about to come kill us. You know, he doesn't get on Facebook and blame everybody else for his troubles. But he prays. And instead of a panic prayer, instead of a wander prayer, he prays for his servant to be able to see what he sees. That's a powerful prayer already, isn't it? Because, I mean, I don't always pray this way. Sometimes I get into the mode and I get into a little bit of wanderer panic and I'm like, oh God, help me. I don't know what to do here. But Elisha's not praying for his own salvation. He's praying for his servant to be able to see like he sees. Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. I'm sure it was amazing to the servant to see that he thought they had been surrounded by simply the enemy, but he saw the reality that they were surrounded by the hosts of heaven, by the army of God himself. They were completely surrounded and protected by the God that they served. And you know what? It might have been a shock to the servant, but it was no shock to Elisha because, next blank on your page, the man of God expects wonder. The man of God is not surprised that God would actually show up and do what he said. The man of God expects wonder because that's what God promised. The man of God trusts the word of God. So in verses 18 and 19, as the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prays, "Oh Lord, please make him blind." Again, not a panic prayer, blind him, God. And so the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And then Elisha went out and told them, "Hey guys, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you are looking for." And he led the enemy army to the city of Samaria where the Israelite king and the Israelite army waited. This is an amazing thing that Elisha would walk out into the midst of the army of the enemy and speak the word of God to them. Come see the Israelite king. That's who you want to talk to today. I think it's really, really interesting that catching a glimpse of the wonder did not result in a heavenly battle. There were no fireballs from heaven. There were no angels coming with swords and shields. There wasn't a giant battle with clashing sabers and blood flowing, and we'll show them by inflicting pain. It wasn't that at all. The wonder of God showed up, and here's what happened. It didn't change his circumstances so much. The enemy was still there. So the wonder of God can show up and the sickness may still be there. The wonder of God can show up and the marriage can still be difficult. The wonder of God can show up and that pressure at your job may still continue. God doesn't always change the circumstances, but I'll tell you what he does. He will change you. He will do an incredible work in you because, next blank on your page, wonder changes the man of God. Wonder changes the man of God. What happened was the wonder showed up. God showed up, and instead of wiping out the enemy army, what he did was he empowered the man of God to walk out in crazy, radical faith and stand in the midst of the enemy army in full confidence that God had the situation under control. And he spoke to them and he led them right to his own king. And by the way, spoiler alert, the king saw the army come into town and was like, "What do we do? Do we kill them all?" And the prophet said, "Is that how we treat our enemies? Let's make them dinner and send them home." So they all ate together, and then the enemy went home and said, we're not going to fight them anymore. That's what happens when the wonder shows up. So which is it? Are you going to wonder, or will you experience the wonder? Stop wandering. You are not a lost sheep anymore. You have been found by the good shepherd. He has carried you on his arms back to the sheep fold. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So you come into the fold by the gate. He gets you in, and then he closes that gate, and he protects you and guards you because he's the good shepherd, and you know his voice. You know his voice, and he just wants to speak to you, and he wants to tell you that you are his, that you are his child, that he's chosen you. He has named you. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're no longer wandering in the wilderness, but you're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. Why do you wander? Stop wandering and experience the wonder that he has for you in your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's all bow and pray together. God, there's so many here that have just been wandering as if we were lost sheep. When you cross the divide between heaven and earth to come chase us down and bring us home. And Lord, we still wander. And we think we are, that's the thing, we think we aren't even wandering, but we wander. And Lord, we just want to experience the wonder that you have for us. We want to experience the power and the glory and the abundance that you promised that we would have, that we continue to cheat ourselves out of. Come back to him. Father, we just want to surrender ourselves to you. Maybe you're here in this room today and you've never stepped into the sheepfold. You've been just trying to figure out all the best things you can do and do all the right things and not do too many of the wrong things. And I just got to tell you, it's not about working your way into the fold. It's about the shepherd coming and rescuing you from the wilderness. And he carries you and he puts you in there. Let him bring you home. I'd love to lead you. If you want to come to him, I'd love to lead you in a simple prayer of repentance that's turning from your old life and faith that's stepping into his life. It's a simple prayer of repentance and faith that you can pray right where you are seated because Jesus comes all the way to you and you can surrender your life to him now. Just pray this prayer quietly with me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your heart by breaking your law. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to wander anymore. Thank you for sending Jesus to get me, to die in my place, and to live in me. I know I need to change, but I know I can't. So I need you. Please come into my life. Pick me up and carry me. I want to be made new. Lord, from this day forward, I'm yours. I know I'll never be the same. Thank you for rescuing me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.